Well, good morning. Good to see you. I'm wondering how many of you attended ABF by mistake this morning, but not knowing you were thinking you were coming to church. Hey, if you'll just indulge me for a few seconds here, I just want to point something out. I'm going to gloat for a second. The video you saw at the beginning of the service and many of the backgrounds up here come from Motion Worship. And you may be interested to know that that goes out to 8,000 plus churches. And the founder and creator of those videos and backgrounds grew up right here in First Free. Yeah, it was our son, Josiah. We're very proud of him. You may have seen him sitting with us last Sunday. Well, it's a new year. It's in the NFL. It's wild card weekend. I don't know how you, there were a couple of pretty exciting games yesterday. We'll see what happens today. But I told Pastor Tom, I'm going to preach a wild card sermon. By that, I mean we're not in the middle of a series, so I can preach whatever I want to preach. So today I'm going to cover the entire span of human history. Seriously. Don't worry, I'll have you out of here by 3 o'clock. And, you laugh now. All right, well, it's a new year. It's nice to know where you're headed in a year. It's a landmark year in our family. I'm going to hit 3/4 of a century. No, the proper response is, Rick, you can't possibly be that old. We will also celebrate our 50th anniversary in July. You're all invited. Circle the date, July 25th. But it's nice to know where you're headed. And there was a time in Israel's history where they really didn't know what was coming. Kind of reminds me of one time when I drove up to see our son. He was at Bethel College up in the Twin Cities. And I decided to find a shortcut. My shortcuts are famous in our family for failing. But anyhow, I got kind of turned around and I pulled out a roadmap. Some of you remember what roadmaps are, right? Those things you can't refold, right? Because we had no GPS back then. And I pulled out a roadmap, and the streets weren't there. It was out of date. And that's why I couldn't find my way. And that's kind of what happened to Israel at one point. You know, they went through all these years and years. The last 400 years before Christ, we don't even know what went on much. But they were using the wrong map. Their map was out of date. And they thought that what was going to happen next was something that didn't happen at all. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to read our scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't know if there's an insert in your bulletin. I put 7 through 13. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 2. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 2. And let's learn about God and His plan for the entire span of mankind. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul wrote that from prison. Let's pray. Father, just bless the reading of your word now to our hearts as we open your scriptures. Help us to handle it correctly and to understand it. Give us new insight and learn how we can apply it to our lives, how it can give us courage and confidence in the day in which we live. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul says here that he was given a commission. He actually had a twofold task when God commissioned him. The first part we saw in verse 8, that he was to go to the Gentiles and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was a new thing. God had been working through Israel up until that point. Now, in verse 9, we see the second thing that was a part of his commission, to make plain the administration of the mystery that God had kept hidden for ages. All right, there are two very important words here that we need to understand. The first is the word mystery. Paul uses that three times here in chapter 3, six times in the book of Ephesians. One of the best-known instances of the word is one that I and many other preachers use at gravesites or in funerals, where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." It's a great message of hope. And as I understand it, at least one church has put that verse up on the wall of the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay? Perhaps very appropriate. Anyhow, Paul has a commission to make plain this mystery, and we need to understand what the word mystery means when used in Scripture. Now, I love a good mystery. I read dozens of mystery novels every year. You know, I read the best-known authors. Maybe you have your favorites. You love a good mystery? Who loves a good mystery? Yeah. Ah, come on, there's more of you than that. I won't ask who your favorite authors are, but, you know, I have mine. I'm sure you have yours. Mysteries are fun. Well, in the Scripture, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing. Now, of course, mystery is all about something that you don't know what's going to happen next, and that's why it's a mystery. And in the Scripture, it's something like that, but it actually specifically means something that we would not know unless God revealed it, okay? Something God has kept hidden, but at some point in time, he chooses to reveal it. That's a mystery. It's something we would never know apart from direct revelation by God, something previously hidden. That truth is stated back, actually, and we read it in verse 5. It says it was something not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Okay, so that's one word. The other word is administration, okay? We saw that word in here a couple of times. That word in the original language is oikonomia, from which we get our word economy. It's like a how you run a household, how you carry things out. It's actually comes from two words that mean law and house, the laws of the house, the laws of God's household, how God is working his plan out on earth, in other words. How to administer a household. God has administered his household, his plan, his family of believers in different ways over different periods of time. In the King James, the word administration is translated dispensation. I preached this sermon over at Bethany down the street last year, and when I used the word dispensation, I heard a loud amen from somebody, because we have people who are called dispensationalists, and it refers to understanding the different economies, the different administrations God has used over the span of time with his people. Well, Let's look at the administrations. We're going to go through them one by one very quickly, not talk about them in detail. But if Paul felt it was his duty to make clear what the administrations are, then I will do so as well. So it's time for a theology lesson. Oh, this is fun. If you think history is fun, theology is even more fun, right? Don't let that word put you to sleep. It began with innocence. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They had one thing they had to do, and that was not eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had to take care of the garden, yeah, but, you know, I wish I had a garden like that because there were no weeds and it was self-irrigating, so I don't know exactly what it involved. But that's all that Adam and Eve had to do, and they couldn't do it. They sinned. They fell. And so they were cast out of the garden, and that led us into the next period, the next economy, the next administration, which was we call the age of conscience, where people just had to, within their hearts and their minds, understand what God wanted them to do. They were supposed to follow their conscience. And Abel did, but Cain didn't. And things just got worse and worse. And finally God said, that's it, I'm going to start over. And he sent a flood. And Noah and his sons and their wives were the only ones left on earth to start over again. Well, then when the flood waters receded, God made a new covenant with Noah. And he said, now you can eat every living creature and I'll put a rainbow in the sky. And we call this the era of civil government. Because really the basis of capital punishment was established at that point when God said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, and so forth. So we had this era of civil government, and at one point God said, okay, now I'm going to form a nation, and I'm going to bless all nations of the earth through this nation. And he makes a promise to Abraham, and this is the era of promise. He told Abraham, your descendants will be like the sands of the sea and the stars in the heaven, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, after this period of time that started somewhere a little before 2000 BC, Moses came on the scene, and God said, after they had gone through the Jordan River and gotten freedom from Egypt, Moses went up on the mountain and received the law. And God made extensive laws. You find them in the book of Exodus and repeated again in Deuteronomy. And man lived under the law. Now, the law wasn't there to show people this is what you need to do in order to earn your salvation. Not at all. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. It was there to show that we can't live up to a set of laws. We can't even observe the Ten Commandments. I mean, you may not commit adultery or steal or whatever, but that tenth one will get you, because it says if you even think about it, you're guilty. So, and then there were all the other laws, over 600 of them. And they lived according to the law, and the Israelites did, and they were there to spread God's love to all the nations around them. They were to be the focus of God's work. During this time, there were a lot of prophecies about a time that would come when God would reign on earth. Isaiah in chapter 11 talks about how the root of Jesse being David's father, Jesus being a direct descendant of Jesse and David, the Messiah would come and reign on earth. And that's what Israel understood was going to come next, that it would be the administration of the fullness of times. We skipped number 6 on purpose because they didn't see that coming. That was a mystery. What was that all about? Well, what they were looking forward to was a time when, as I said, the Messiah would reign on earth. Things would go back to being much like they were during the Age of Innocence. It says the wolf and the lamb will sleep together. Right now, we are sheep among wolves. But Jesus said that. But the wolf and the lamb will sleep together. The cow and the lion will eat together. Children will be able to put their hand in a viper's nest and not be harmed. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the language of Isaiah. But that isn't what happened next. There was a mystery when Jesus came to earth, and he was born of a virgin, and he lived his life. He did miracles. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he ushered in a new administration, which we call the administration of grace. And that's the age we now live in. Ephesians 3:10 refers to this as the church. It's the church age. We're in the church here today. We're in the age of grace. It began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt believers. Christ's death on the cross was called the end of the law. So, here's what I think is really cool. There is a thread that runs through all of it. See, I got through the entire span of time. All right? And it's not even 3 o'clock yet. All right? There is a thread that runs all the way through. Something that every one of these has in common. And that is what Paul referred to one chapter earlier in chapter 2, where he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. The grace of God, unmerited favor. Nothing we can do to earn it. By keeping the law, by having a good conscience, by believing the promise. None of these things are going to get you salvation. It's putting your faith and trust in God. The only thing that has changed is the content of your faith, how God was working at that particular time. Through every administration, it's by faith. Abraham believed God. He had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abel put his faith in God. It wasn't a matter of his sacrifice being accepted because he brought the right thing to sacrifice to God and Cain didn't. No, Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that it was his faith that saved him. During the age of promise, as I said, Abraham believed God. It credited him as righteousness. Hebrews 11 goes on to say that Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and many others all were saved through faith. What they did was through faith. I said before, God gave the law to Moses, not to give us a standard to live up to earn our salvation, but to show us that we couldn't do it on our own. It had to be by the grace of God. It had to be a gift of God. We had to put our faith in that. All right. Well, we're going to talk about this mystery here. Let's talk about what Ephesians 3:9 says about this hidden plan of God that the Israelites didn't see coming. Okay? Because the other six administrations are all spelled out in the Old Testament, but the age of grace was hidden. And now Paul is here to reveal it. There were certain things that were not yet known. Okay? So, you can move to the next slide. There's a reason I've got a cat there. You'll see that in just a minute. There are many things about the age of grace that are spelled out in the New Testament, some of which right here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. But I want to focus in on three. During the administration of grace, the church becomes the people of God. It's no longer Israel that God is blessing the world through. Now it's the church. It becomes the people of God through whom all nations are blessed. Now Paul spells this out maybe even more clearly in Colossians 1, verse 24 and following. So I want to read that. I hope that's big enough. You know what? It's very tiny back there. I'm going to turn my back to you and read it. Paul's talking about his sufferings here, and he says, for the sake of his body, he suffers for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become his servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that is a new thing. God is doing a new thing here, because God had never dwelt inside human beings, inside believers, in the past, in the first five administrations. Now he is coming, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. We have that advantage that others did not have in previous administrations. A second thing is that all believers are included now in the body. It's not just one nation. It's all believers from all nations are called the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul has come to give the good news to the Gentiles. The Jews already had it. The first church in Jerusalem was composed entirely of Jews. But now the gospel is going out to Gentiles, and they are united in the body of Christ. There hasn't been a body of Christ before now. That's part of the mystery that Paul is now revealing. And then third is the fact that there are two advents, two comings of Christ. They didn't get this before. They thought that the Messiah was coming to set up his kingdom. Even at the very end, after Christ had died and risen and stood on the Mount of Olives, about to ascend into heaven, his disciples asked him, "Is this the time? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you about to set up your throne and rule the nations?" And Jesus just said, "No, it's not for you to know that." And he left. He said, "But I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. Now go and pray. Go and pray until I send the Spirit." And they did. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and ushered in the administration of grace. Well, why didn't they know any of these things? Why was it all hidden? It was before the administration of grace. You can skip forward to the next slide there. And the cat is hidden. Okay, now why do I call it a cat? Show the next slide. Oh, well, it's hidden because it's before the administration of grace. I don't know if you caught the letters before, but I had up there the church, all believers, and two advents, C-A-T, get it? Okay. But the cat was in the bag, but now Paul has let the cat out of the bag. I don't know if we use that expression anymore, but it was all hidden. The cat was hidden inside the bag, and now Paul is revealing the ministry. Paul has let the cat out of the bag. Understanding that opens up so much of the Old Testament to our understanding, to the understanding of the people Paul was preaching to. It was hidden, and suddenly the light bulb goes on. It's kind of like when Napoleon discovered the Rosetta Stone, and they could suddenly understand what hieroglyphics meant all at that point. Now, God has made known to the church the facts that were a mystery before, but now it's out of the bag. It's the key to understanding everything that was promised in the Old Testament and what Christ did in the Gospels and what the early church did and what we have to look forward to after this administration is over. As they look back, they could suddenly see what was going on in the Old Testament times, how there were people like Isaac and Joseph who were actually, their lives were, I guess you could say, manipulated by God to illustrate what the Messiah would do. Isaac was Abraham's only son, but a lamb was, you know, we just studied, behold the lamb for the last couple months. A lamb was sacrificed in his place to save his life. Joseph was despised and rejected by his brothers, but eventually ruled over them. There are a lot of other parallels. They're called types in the Bible. God place certain people at certain points in time so that we would understand what his plan was. Actually, the whole sacrificial system was set up that way. A lamb was slain. Jesus became that lamb. The feast system, there were seven feasts that were observed, beginning with the feast of the Passover, a very vivid illustration of Christ's sacrifice. And then you had the Feast of First Fruits, which actually was a picture of resurrection. Christ, our first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. And then you had the Feast of Pentecost, which foretold the day of Pentecost, and seven altogether, and you can follow them. I did a series on that once, how each one of the feasts portrayed something that would happen in the church age or beyond. And then they could understand Psalm 22, one of the greatest, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 22. It looks like it's about David's suffering, but actually it's not only about that, it's a prophecy, because it begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? It goes on to describe what's going on in his body. And it's a perfect description. I've heard that a medical doctor said this is exactly what happens when a person is crucified. The description there. And the amazing thing about that is it was written 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, and crucifixion hadn't even been heard of yet. There was no type of punishment where someone was nailed to a cross or hung on a cross. So it's amazing. When Isaiah spoke about God's servant, he was speaking of the Messiah in Isaiah 52 and 53. They were expecting that what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 11 about the wolf and the lamb and the knowledge of God covering the earth. But then he starts talking about a servant who will be despised and rejected, who will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. They understood what that was all about, because Paul made this clear. They understood what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, when God told him to tell them, I will give you a new covenant, not written in stone, it'll be written on the heart. All these things were in the Old Testament. It was full of things about the administration of grace, but it was hidden. They didn't understand it. And now it's been revealed. Paul has revealed it, and now we understand it as well. As we go through this passage and get to verse 10, we see that, we're back in Ephesians 3, verse 10, we see that the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels are learning something too, okay? They're observing us. They're learning. There are things, 1 Peter says, there were things they long to look into. They watch us. We are a spectacle to them, another verse says. We know they're watching us because every time a sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they rejoice. So they must be up there watching. One scholar said, the church and observing us is like grad school for the angels. They are learning a lot from us. Manifold, by the way, this word manifold, it has the meaning of something like multicolored, and it suggests that there's a variety and a beauty in the plan of God. And not only do we learn what the mystery is, but the angels are learning it as well. Well, there's the other side of the coin, of course, too, that the evil angels, those who chose to reject God and were cast out of heaven, are learning as well, if they've been paying attention. And if they've been paying attention, they've learned that their leader, Satan, has no wisdom at all. He's not omniscient. He didn't know everything. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He could see them. So he knew a Messiah was coming. And he conjured up this plan to defeat him. He put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. Made sure that the Romans hung him on a cross, and he thought, aha, I've won. But as Anthony Campolo used to preach, that was Friday. Sunday's coming. And he discovered that he was defeated. He's not gone. He's still there to trip us up. He's still there to blind the minds of unbelievers. But he will never be victor. Well, it reminds me a little bit, Jesus dying on the cross and conquering death of Obi-Wan Kenobi. Because remember, before he was struck down, he said, if you kill me, I'll become more powerful than you can ever imagine. And that's exactly what happened when Christ was hung on the cross. In us, we have his power. We have become more powerful than we would ever have imagined because Christ is in us. That's the beauty of the church. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Those are some of the benefits to the believer. Well, it's not going to help much if I just give you a big theology lesson and don't go into the benefits, which are right here in Ephesians 3. According to verse 11, the church has eternal roots. It says it's part of God's eternal purpose. Before Adam and Eve, before plants and animals, before there was light, God had this plan. He had a plan to bring about salvation through Jesus Christ, to bring about a unity in the body of Christ. He planned it, Christ implemented, and the Holy Spirit empowered it. And when you understand God's purpose and see his plan, it gives you two things. Number one, it gives you great confidence. Look at verse 12. It says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." You know, when you know how things are going to turn out, you have confidence. Sometimes I will record a game. I do that. I like to skip through commercials, you know. I'll start a basketball or football game a half hour into it. But sometimes I find out what the result is, and that kind of spoils it, you know. It gives away the ending. But I have confidence in who's going to win because I know how it all is going to turn out, right? And we see how it's all going to turn out because it's been revealed. So we have confidence that God's in control, that God has a plan. And we are part of that plan. And it gives us courage in the difficult circumstances of life. As I said at the outset, Paul is writing this from prison. He has suffered a lot of things. He's been beaten, he's been scourged, he's been shipwrecked, and now he's in prison. And he says, "Don't be discouraged because of what happened to me, because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." And you're going to have sufferings too. That's in other passages. We know life's not going to be easy. As Christians, we're going to be persecuted. We're fortunate here in the United States. You know, we get verbal persecution. But, boy, if you ever go to Voice of the Martyrs website or some of the other places, you read about terrible persecutions of Christians that are going on in the world. Sometimes friends of mine like to talk about how Christians look down on people, or they have their own little verbal persecution. And I say, well, Christians are the most persecuted people in the whole world. It usually stops them kind of cold because it's true. And Paul says, have courage. We can have courage because we know how it's all going to play out. This life is temporary. This age is temporary. There is an age coming when God will reign, when God will reign forever. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we can enjoy those blessings even though we are persecuted. Ephesians 1:3 actually says that. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. When Israel was God's focus, they were to obey the law as best they could. And God would reward them with some material, sometimes national blessings. But if they disobeyed, those blessings were taken away. Well, our blessings aren't taken away. We may stumble, yeah, we may fall, but God will not remove our blessings. We still have, we just lose the benefit. Okay. So to wrap it all up, we have our roots in Christ. We have a secure relationship with the Father. No amount of suffering here on earth, no hardship, no single problem can overcome us if we remember that we can enter God's presence freely. We can come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace and with joyful trust. We can always ask for his help and have confidence that we'll give it, because we know God has a plan. God is in control. He knows what's going on, and he's revealed it to us. And you and I are part of that plan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We thank you that we can have courage and confidence knowing that you are in control, that from Adam and Eve on, you've always been a gracious God. You've always given what people can't earn, what they can't really deserve, because you love us, because you want to have fellowship with us. You want us to be part of your body. And we thank you that we are privileged to be called the body of Christ today, and we look forward to the future blessings, to the time when you will take over and be in control of everything, leading to eternity with you. Thank you for those promises today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus.